exalt the Lord. Amen. To give him the praise he deserves, and in give him the praise, his worship, and his word washes over us. Our minds are renewed, our hearts are stirred, and his presence is made real. Amen. Hallelujah. Our kids are reenacting the Lord's Supper today, so they have been doing a traveling. They've been traveling to the different towns and cities in the Bible and stamping their passports. They've been to the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee, and they've been to Bethany, and today they're going to Jerusalem to participate, and they'll be learning what it means to take communion and participate in the Lord's Supper. Amen? So our Sunday school team is down there with them, and so I bless them and thank them for all that they do to pour into our kids. Amen? I don't believe there is such a thing as our kids being the church of tomorrow. I believe they're the church of today. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to church without kids. So they're not the church of the tomorrow. They're the church of today. And I love to hear what they're learning and to see them grow and to come into a knowledge and an understanding of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ themselves, right? And so the Bible is full of young men and women that God put his hand on at a young age and raised them up to do great things. I do want to remind everybody there will be a camp meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. We are gearing up for a camp. It will be the last week of June. So if you haven't already put it on your calendar, go ahead and put it on your calendar and make sure you make preparations to be here with us. It's going to be a good time. Amen. And also want to say thank you to Bob. He did some excavating out here on our area where we're getting ready to put in a playground. And so we're excited about what God is doing to arise and build. Amen. I believe it's time to build, not just in the natural, not just things like, structures, but I believe it's time to build up the body of Christ. That we are many-membered bodies fitly framed together, building up a holy habitation unto the Lord. How many of you feel like this morning you're a holy habitation? Yeah. A couple of you feel like you're a holy habitation unto the Lord this morning. He said, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He didn't just call you a hut. He didn't call you a cabin. He called you a temple of the Holy Ghost. That the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "It is expedient that I go away. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. And I and my Father will come, and we will take up our abode in you." I believe as Christians, we live from the inside out, not the outside in. Come on, somebody. How many of you are living from the inside out and not the outside in? It is so easy to be influenced by external sources, by external circumstances, and not live out of the abundance of the Christ that's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? It's not just Christ in you, the hope of getting to glory. It's Christ in you, the manifestation of his glory in the earth. Hallelujah. How many know God's plan always was to get heaven into the earth? And he said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We used to sing, "Lift Jesus higher." Right? Lift Jesus higher. Lift him up. And I believe we do that by our testimony, and I believe that we do that by our word. But how many of Jesus was talking about, if I be lifted up to the death of the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. Hallelujah. We've been talking about the seven sayings of the cross and the statements that Jesus makes from the cross, several very profound, very prophetic statements that he makes from the cross that are fulfilling scripture that he says. And we've talked about the different ones, so I don't want to re-preach all of them. They're on podcast if you want to go back, or on live stream. But how many know, even on the cross, Jesus was speaking the will of his Father? He was speaking life. He was speaking hope. He was speaking forgiveness. That when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that even in his hours on the cross, when he looks out and says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're about to do. They don't know what they are about to unleash on all mankind, on all humanity, the gospel of the finished work of the grace of God and the fulfillment of all that God sent his Son to do. For God so loved the world. Hallelujah, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, what? But have everlasting life. How many of God came that you might have life and have it more abundantly? That's that living from the inside out and not the outside in. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about I thirst. We know that it's Palm Sunday. And we know that Jesus came riding in on a colt and a foal of an ass. He come riding into the city. He said, I want you to go into the city and I want you to find a man carrying a water pot. That's the instructions he gave him. Find a man carrying a water pot and ask him where the Lord can make ready the feast of the Passover, right? And that seems a very vague thing. Go find the man who's carrying a water pot. Except that in those days, men didn't carry the water pot. The women did, right? That's why the woman at the well is so confused when Jesus sits down on her well and says, give me to drink. She said, he said, as a matter of fact, if you knew who it were and the gift of God and who it was that was asking you, you would ask me for a drink. Yep. She said, sir, you don't have a bucket. What is Jesus going to do without a bucket? Sir, you don't have a bucket. And this well is very deep. I mean, you know, it was called Jacob's well. And Jacob's well is a very deep well. Jacob's name means supplanter, trickster, deceiver. And how many know if you are constantly drawing from Jacob's well, the well of deceit, it is a very deep well. He said, yeah, but if you knew who it was, who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you a drink, and I would give you living water. I mean, oh, Jesus consistently said to them, I am the water. I am that living water. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I believe I said a couple Sundays ago, I pray that people become thirsty like country ham thirsty. Right? Everybody in here understand country ham thirsty, bacon thirsty, right? When you've eaten enough salt that it just makes you want to drink and drink and drink. How many know when we talk about drink, we're talking about refreshment. It cools the body. It hydrates the body. All of the benefits of water. One of the best things that we can do for our body as people is hydrate it. Put water in it. Drink your water, right? And all of the things that we can do for our spirit man is to drink of his presence, to drink of his anointing, to drink of the flow of his spirit. Have you ever come in parched and dry and thirsty and said, Lord, I just need your refreshment. Lord, I just need your renewing. Lord, I need new growth. I love this time of year. I love this season when everything is just starting to grow again. A little bit of warmth and a little bit of moisture. Hallelujah. And hopefully the mushrooms will be up soon. Can we say amen, Sean? Amen. One of my favorite things to hunt is mushrooms. Hallelujah. But we begin to see the growth that starts to spring forth after a winter season, right? I love crocuses. Because, man, them things got an alarm clock or something. They begin to grow even before the grass starts to grow. Have you ever seen a crocus or a daffodil with snow on it? You know why? Because they don't take their cue from external sources. They take their cue from the DNA of the bulb of who they are. And when it's time to bloom, they bloom. They don't care what the circumstances are. They don't care what the weather is. They don't care what every other flower is doing, because when it's time to bloom, it's time to bloom. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so I love that. And so I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about one of the things that Jesus says, and in his final words, he says, "I thirst." We have iPads, iPhones, iPods. Today we're going to talk about I thirst. There's an app for that. Amen? I thirst. I'll drink to that. In John chapter 19 and 28 is where we find the words of Jesus from the cross. John 19 and 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Now remember that all of the things that we've talked about that Jesus has said is a fulfillment of scripture that was spoken. Yeah. "Now that all scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar," or sour wine, "and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Jesus comes to the point on the cross where he cries out and says, "I thirst. I thirst." And they give him water, or give him sour wine or vinegar on a sponge to his mouth with a hyssop. And the wine demonstrated. How many know when they got ready to come out of Egypt? And he said, "I'm about to bring you in a deliverance out of Egypt, but I'm going to need you to do something." How many know we celebrated the Passover and the table of communion this morning, what Jesus was celebrating in Jerusalem as a celebration of the Exodus out of Egypt, right? And so when they get ready to come out of Egypt, he says to them, he said, "I want you to take a lamb in your house. I want you to take a lamb for the size of your house." And he said, "I want you to slay the lamb, and I want you to put the blood on the doorpost. Take a hyssop and put the blood on the doorpost, so that when the angel passes by, when the death angel passes by, he will pass over your house." Yeah. Hallelujah. And so they had to put the blood on the doorpost. But he said, "I don't want you to just take the lamb. It's not enough just to have the lamb in the house. It's not enough just to put the blood on the doorpost. He said, but I want you to have your staff in your hand. I want you to have your shoes on your feet. I want you to have your robe on your body. I want you to be in preparation for what God is about to do. And he's about to bring you out of a place of bondage and bring you into a place of deliverance. How many know it is always the blood? It is always the lamb in the house that will bring you out of place of bondage into a place of freedom and into the place where God wants to take you next. Amen. Sometimes I think we get the lamb in the house and we understand the blood, but how many know you got to put some shoe leather in it? Come on, somebody. He said, put your shoes on. Get your staff in your hand. Make your heart ready in preparation for an exodus out of the land that is not where you belong, because I'm about to take you into a land that flows with milk and honey, a land of promise and a land of plenty. How many remember the day when Jesus brought you out of a place of bondage and brought you into a place of freedom? Amen. And so they put the wine on the sponge. They offer it to Jesus. He takes a drink of that. He says, cries out and says, I thirst. What do we do when God is thirsty? When Jesus says, I thirst. Well, one of the things that he is doing is quoting from Psalm 69. He's also quoting from Psalms 22. Remember that when he talked about, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is quoting from Psalms 22. Psalms 22, 15 says, and my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth in thirst. My mouth was dried up like a potsherd. And he's talking about all the things that are being fulfilled as he's hanging on the cross. How many know Jesus did not cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross, because Jesus forsook him? Because we preach it a lot of times, well, God can't look on sin. How many know God looked on sin from the time of Adam and Eve? And every time he did, there was a remedy for sin. There was the slaying of the animals in the garden when he clothed them. When they were naked and ashamed, he said, who told you that? Who told you you were naked and ashamed? And he covered them with animal skins, and he protected them, and he covered them with his, how many know Jesus' purpose of sin is to cover us through his blood? But what he's doing on the cross is quoting Psalms 22, the great psalmist David, and that whole chapter is about all the things that they will do to him. They will look on him who they pierced. And so he's quoting Psalms 22 there, where I thirst, but he's also quoting in Psalm 69, 19. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. A fulfillment of Psalm 69. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare for them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. How many know what should have been for their welfare became a trap and a snare for those who crucified him? Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon him, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come to thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell therein, have it in a possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Remember that when a rabbi was challenging his students or was teaching, one of the methods that they would do is they would quote a scripture, and then the student would automatically know what comes after that. So that when Jesus says a scripture on the cross, he is bringing the minds of all of those who stood before him. Remember that at the foot of the cross, there's the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the lawyers that crucified him, that said, let him alone. If he be God, let him get himself down. He's calling for Elijah. Let him hang there. Let's see if Elijah comes. How many know they mocked him from the foot of the cross? And Jesus began to cry out, and as he did, he began to quote scripture. How many know one of the best things you can do in your agony or your time of suffering is speak the word? Yeah. Is speak the word. To declare what the word says is true of you. What happens so many times, you cannot speak the word over yourself if you're not putting the word into your heart. How many of David said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God? Hallelujah. I heard a statistic the other day that said 14% of Americans read their Bible every day. 14%. After COVID, they did the survey again. 9% of Americans read their Bible every day. Now, I'll just let you take your own temperature where you're at. And I'm not demanding that you have to have a regimen. But how many know, unless you know what the word says, you don't know to stand on it. How many know when it's in the times of our afflictions, times of our sorrow, times of our suffering, and times of our celebration that we begin to declare what the word says is true of you, that by his stripes we're healed, that when we take of the body and the blood of Jesus, it's as if we are taking of the power of the cross within us. We know what's at our disposal. We know what's been poured into us. The word says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It says you're the head and not the tail. You're salt, you're light, you're called, you're chosen and anointed. Do I have any of those people in here today? How many know sometimes we don't live like what we know? Come on, somebody. We have those times where everything in the world seems like it goes backwards. Anybody ever had those days? Where it seems like it goes backwards. It seems like no matter how much you try to go forward, you end up going three steps backwards. Yep. And some of the best things you can do sometimes is pause and meditate on the things of the Lord. Focus on what the word says. Declare what the worship, the songs that you sang this morning. How many of you believe the songs you sang this morning? Yeah. That when we begin to declare, I exalt thee, how many know what you're doing is lifting his name high above every name. The scripture declares that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. How many know sometimes just the power of the word, when we know what it means, is to say Jesus at the name of Jesus. When I was a kid, they would taught us to plead the blood of Jesus. Anybody ever plead the blood of Jesus? If I was afraid, I would plead the blood of Jesus. If I was in trouble, I would plead the blood of Jesus. I mean, no, I come to learn that I don't have to plead for his blood because he let it flow for me freely. That at the name of Jesus, it enacts and invokes everything that he is. He is almighty. He is the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound regal and majestic to you? And yet when Jesus rode into the city, he rode in on a donkey. But most kings, when they would come back from battle or they would ride into the city, they would come in on a war horse and they would celebrate them. And the people would come out in celebration that their king was victorious. But when Jesus rode into the city, he got him a donkey. He got him an ass. And he rode into the city, the scripture says. And when he did, the people began to cry out, "Hosanna, save now, O King." And they began to declare that he was king. And it blew the minds of the religious leaders out of the safety zone. And they said they're going to go after him. And they're going to declare that he is king. I wish there was a people that would stand up and begin to declare that my king comes riding into the city, not on a war horse, but on a beast of burden, because he carried my burdens for me. He rode into the city, he became king, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He didn't come promoting himself, but everywhere he went, he was doing good. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. But in the scripture that I want to talk about today, in Matthew 26, 23, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying those same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Jesus takes the bread, he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he begins to give it to the disciples. In the same, much in the same way that when the lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes came to Jesus, and the disciples said, "Lord, send them away. These people are hungry." Hunger and thirst will drive you. Amen? Yeah. Hunger and thirst will drive you. Send them away. They're hungry. And Jesus said, "Well, don't send them away. Feed them." He said, "We don't have anything to feed them. My pockets are empty. 200 penny worth would not even be a drop in a bucket for this multitude of people. However, there is a lad here that hath 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what in the world? What are they among so many?" 5 loaves and 2 fishes is 2 good fish sandwiches with a little bit left over, right? And Jesus, depends on how big the fish, right? Are we talking a tuna? Are we talking a crappie or a bass, right? Sunfish. Says he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus begins, he said, "Just tell them to sit down." And he begins to take the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he begins to distribute it to the multitude. And the scripture said, and they all did eat and we're filled. How many know there's a difference than eating and being filled? They all did eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments left over. That's my kind of bread. Amen? 12 basketfuls left over. How many know the disciples were present when Jesus breaks the bread? And it says in the one scripture, it says, and immediately they got in the boat, and Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. Immediately. Everybody say immediately. Immediately. How many know if you get in the boat and go to the other side immediately, you don't have time to take that basket home. You got to put it in the boat and get to the other side, right? But when they're in the boat and they're crossing to the other side, there is a storm that arises of epic proportion. A storm that blows the mind of professional fishermen. How many of you thought you were going to end up in Kansas last night or at the Wizard of Oz? The wind blew so hard on my ridge, I thought it was going to lift us right up off the foundation. How many know those are some strong winds? Those were contrary winds. You ever tried to sail in life against contrary winds? And he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And the scripture said, and when the storm arose, they were fearful. But how many know God never changed his mind about his mandate and his command to them to go to the other side? Just because you hit a storm on the way doesn't change the provision or the mind of God on how you get there. And so while they're in the boat and they are fearful and afraid, there's 12 baskets of bread setting between their feet. And what I want to say to you this morning is, how often does God bring provision and manifest his glory in our lives, and we move from that miracle, and we move from that place of plenty, and we move from that place of provision, and the first time a storm arises, we're blown out of the water, when all along we got a basket full of provision at our feet, that if you ever look down and say, God, you just fed a multitude with two fish sandwiches, if you got us, if you fed the multitude, you can get us to the other side. Because you never changed your mind about me. You never changed your command to me. You're going to take us to the other side. So as when Jesus walks with them after the ascension, and he comes and sits down with them at the table, again, after he is risen, and once again, he takes the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread, and guess what? Their eyes are opened, and they realize, man, I've seen this too many times to forget who he is. I want to tell you, Jim, I've seen him move too many times to leave him now or to jump ship in the middle of the storm or to forget who he is, because when he puts his hand to anything, it brings multiplication and it brings provision and it brings the meat and the miracles and the manifestation of his glory. There's sometimes I got to look down between my feet and say, yeah, Lord, you got me. There's the evidence of your miracle-working power in my life. I'm going to quit looking at the storm. I'm going to quit looking at the clouds. I'm going to quit looking at the waves. And I'm going to start looking at what you have provided for me, the very bread of life, when he said, this is my body that is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. I will not drink this cup anymore until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And then Jesus hangs on a cross and he cries out. Before he ever gets there, he goes to the garden and he prays and he sweats. And when he sweats as it were great drops of blood. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And while everybody was asleep, how many knew Jesus was still in prayer? How many are thankful for the intercession of the Holy Spirit, that even when you don't know how to pray, there's an intercession being made for you of the Father that's going up to the Father in your behalf? He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Can we truly this morning say to the Father, not my will, but yours be done? What about when it's time to step out in faith? What about when there's some suffering involved? What about when everybody else fell asleep on you and the guys you thought was the closest to you are asleep? Can you still say, Father, not my will, but yours be done? Very God and very man, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So that when Jesus cries out on the cross and stretches out his hands and says, I thirst, what did he say to the disciples? I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. When he cries out, I thirst, how many know he drinks the final cup, the cup that he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's in the cup? The cup is every sin and every bit of shame and every bit of disappointment and every broken promise. All the dregs of humanity and fallen man are in the cup. So that when Jesus says, I thirst, he said, I'll drink to that. Come on, somebody. You might say, but I don't know if he'll receive me because I got issues. He said, I drank that. Yeah, but I told a little lie. I drank that. I denied him and I failed him and I walked away from him. I'll drink that. The cup of, how many know Barabbas? How many know Jesus drank the cup of Barabbas and took his place on the cross? Yeah. Hallelujah. So that when he hangs there and says, I thirst, he said, Father, I submit to you. I drink that cup that you have put before me. If in a new kingdom and a new manifestation of the kingdom of God, that when he says it is finished, he's not just talking about I'm done, I died. He's talking about everything that I came to do, everything that was prophesied, everything that was promised, everything that was spoken has come to a conclusion, has come to a finale, and it is completed, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus cries out on the great day of the feast, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. What was in the cup that Jesus drank? It was the woman taken in adultery. It was the guy who cheated on his taxes named Zacchaeus. It was Peter who lied and said, I don't know him. It was Thomas, the doubter. It was the fear of the disciples. It was the murder of Barabbas. It was the thieves. He tasted death for every man. He said, behold, your king comes to you on a colt and the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. And in conclusion of Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus sits on the well of the woman of Samaria, and he said, if you knew who it was, I am the smitten rock. How many know that when Moses and the children of Israel, after the Exodus, one of the first trials that they encounter coming out of the Exodus is there's no water. No water in a wilderness is a bad thing, right? So God tells Moses, I want you to smite the rock. And when he smites the rock, water flows from the rock. But on the cross of Calvary, when they smite him and they pierce his side, once again, water flows from the rock, but this time not just water, but water and blood flow from a rock that all humanity could receive the washing of the water by the word and the manifestation of his healing and his institution of a new covenant and a new way that now we can come boldly before the throne of God and receive his grace and mercy. Hallelujah. I pray this morning that God causes us to be hungry and thirsty. Stand with me. That he causes us to be hungry and thirsty. And even as we broke bread this morning, that we understand that in his provision, I mean, with the disciples, in the provision of the bread, lest we forget those things which God has already done. How many can raise their hand in here and say, but by the grace of God, the provision and the manifestation and the glory of God. Hallelujah. That even when we face crisis, that even in the midst of crisis, there is healing. There is provision. There is purpose that he can work all things together for our good. Amen? Hallelujah. Miss Susan, do you have a song this morning or anything you want to play, or do you have any music with you? You probably don't have anything with you. Okay. But his manifestation of his presence, I don't mean to put her on the spot there, but the scripture says, he said to the disciples, he said, you won't know what I'm doing now, but there'll come a time that you'll know and you'll understand. I mean, no, it was only after the cross. It was only after the tomb. It was only after they had walked the journey to Emmaus that he began to once again break the bread and bless the bread and break the bread and begin to distribute it. And when it did, he said, their eyes were opened. It is in understanding the word, knowing what the scripture says, that our eyes are opened to his workings and who he truly is. He said he was going to go on in a journey. He was going to walk away from them. And they said, no, come in and sit with us and sup with us. How many know there is an invitation, there is an inviting into his presence for all, for whosoever will, and for all that will come. Oh, we're waiting for the kids to come in. They're going to do a little procession for us this morning.
Keyboard one.